So the title you should have on your bulletin is, Are You an Authenticator? And I'd like to turn, first of all, in your Bibles to Luke 1, first chapter of Luke. And we're going to read verses 39 to 56. Luke 1, verses 39 to 56. We're still on the tail end of Christmas, and so there's a slight connection here, but we're looking forward to the new year, and I think there's something that Scripture has to teach us about that. So I will start reading Luke chapter 1, verses 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. Now you remember the angel Gabriel in the previous passage has just spoken with her and said, you are going to be the mother of the Messiah. And she says, how is this going to be? And the angel explains, and Mary believes. So immediately she goes up into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Now remember, the first part of this chapter is about the angel appearing to Zechariah, who doesn't believe it. He's struck dumb that he is going to have this son who is going to go before the Messiah. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And this next section of my Bible has a heading that says Magnificat, or Mary's song. That's inserted. That's not in the original. But this is the prayer and response of Mary. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. So she was probably there until the birth of John the Baptist. So we're actually not going to talk about this passage until about halfway through, because I want to address the question, are you an authenticator? And before we get into that, we have to ask ourselves, what is an authenticator? To say that someone is authentic would mean that they are the real thing. My dad happened to love Coca-Cola, and he would take a sip and say, it's the real thing, burns all the way down. That's how he knows it's the real thing. But there are certain characteristics that will identify you as being authentic, who you really claim to be. For example, when I travel outside of Canada, I have to prove who I am. So at Christmas time, I went to Seattle. This March, I'm going to be going to Ethiopia. And whenever I cross the border agent asks me to produce something that authenticates who I am. So I pull out something like this, which is a passport. And this passport authenticates that I am Bob Kirk. I've had to go through a process to make sure that I know who I am. The government knows who I am. Or take another example. My cell phone. When I want to use my cell phone, it wants to know if I'm really Bob Kirk. So it asks me for my fingerprint. It's programmed to ask me for my fingerprint. So it's a place where I put my... Oh, it opened. I can use my phone because I am authenticated. It authenticates who I am. Now, here's the question I want to ask you this morning. Are you an authenticator? Again, an authenticator is someone who bears witness or gives testimony that something else is authentic. So my cell phone, my passport, bear witness that I am Bob Kirk. Now, Jesus himself made this point. He said that we are to be witnesses for him before a watching world. In Acts 1:8, a familiar passage to us, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, note here that being a witness, being empowered to be a witness for Jesus, also means having the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we'll talk about that a bit further. Now, the Apostle Paul also has something to say about this idea of being an authenticator. And to look at that, let's turn briefly to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. 2 Corinthians, I think, is a neglected book. The more I read it, the more I love it. It's full of so many beautiful gems. But Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and let me just read the first three verses here. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 to 3. Paul says, and writing to the Corinthians, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Get this. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone," referring to the Old Covenant, "but on tablets of human hearts." And Paul is talking about the Corinthians and ourselves being witnesses, being authenticators, being letters written to those around us. Now, the issue that Paul faced in this situation is the same issue that you face, that I face every day in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in the schools where we go. And this is the question that people are asking about. Well, they're asking not about us, but they're asking this question. They're asking, is this good news about Jesus true? If I put my trust in this Jesus you're talking about, can he really change my life? And they're looking for an example. They're looking at your life to answer that question. Now, I want to pick on two points out of this passage. In verse 2, Paul says, you are something. He says, you are a letter. And in verse 3, says, you show something. So you are something and you show something. One of these, the you are, is your identity, who you are in Christ. The other is about something you do as a result of that identity, who you are in Christ. And the something that you are is a result of being truly born again, changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. In John 3, Jesus speaks about the second birth and how the Holy Spirit is involved in the change that comes in our lives. And in 2 Corinthians 1:21, just a bit earlier, Paul says, "It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So the idea of the Holy Spirit being connected to what we're talking about is very, very strong in this. So that we know that one of the authenticating marks of a genuine believer is having the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your life. And this comes only when we have confessed our sin, when we have repented and turned from our sin. So just kind of being sorry doesn't cut it. Genuine repentance involves turning away from sin and turning towards something. And that turning towards something is being committed to the Lord Jesus as his disciple. Nothing less than this will do. Well, Paul takes it a step further here. Look at verse 3 with me. This goes to the show. "And you show that you are a letter written from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts." So you are a letter written from Christ with the Holy Spirit on the tablets of human hearts, on your own heart. The key word here is you show. How do you show this? Paul is saying something like this: Corinthians, the way you live out the gospel is like a letter that can be read by everyone. He might well say to us this morning, Richmond Alliance, the way you live out the gospel or show the gospel is like a letter that can be read by those around us. So let me ask you a simple question related to this. Do you know, are you aware that people are reading your life every day, the people you associate with? They're watching you, they're reading your life. They know there's something different, or they should know that. And they're reading to see if you are really genuine. And they're asking these questions. They're watching you, is the gospel genuine? Does the gospel have the power to change my life? Can the gospel really give me hope in this life? I have a friend who was, she was from a Muslim background and very devout Muslim, but was taking English lessons from an English teacher here in Richmond. And even though she was showed all the outward dressing and presentation of a devout Muslim person, in her heart she was crying out, is there really a God? Does God love me? I'm just a woman. Can God possibly love me? And she was inside full of these stresses. And her English teacher happened to be a believer and started telling her about Jesus Christ. And she saw the difference that it made in her heart and in her life. And she committed her life to Christ very quickly. But who would have known that someone from another faith background, and Richmond is full of it. Richmond is full of people from other faith backgrounds or no background at all. But it was the testimony of this believer who was teaching her English that changed her heart. And she said when she first heard the good news of Jesus, she knew immediately it was true. Why? It was because of the life of the person who was teaching her. Well, to reinforce this point, Paul has already used another metaphor in 2 Corinthians, a metaphor I really happen to love. And just a note on this, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and I'll read that for you. But thanks be to God, who through Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. So Paul is using two metaphors here to make his point. The first is that we are a letter written from Christ. And the second is that we are to be like a fragrant smell, to be smelled everywhere. The smell of the gospel goes out from us. So when it comes to us living a life that authenticates the gospel, let me ask you a question. Do you stink or do you smell good? I know stink is a strong word. Maybe we don't always use it from the pulpit. I think just about everyone here had a shower this morning. So we would smell nice, if not this morning, probably yesterday, at least this week. Well, you're listening. I have one this morning. But, you know, we take effort to smell good on our daily work. Do we take the time, do we smell good to those around us in terms of the gospel? Even if people revile us and accuse us. Sometimes the people who are giving you the roughest time as a believer in the workplace or elsewhere are the very people who are looking to see if you are genuine, but they don't want to let on. Well, here's a key question I want to get to in this talk this morning. How do we show that we are a letter written from Christ? It's nice to talk about it theoretically. How do we become the sweet fragrance that attracts people to the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's not just as simple as this morning. We get up, we put on a nice set of clothes. We all look nice this morning. We're all washed and dressed. But how do we become a sweet fragrance that attracts people to Jesus? It's actually a lifelong process of following Christ, and yet the results of that process can be seen and made visible immediately, almost immediately. Now, speaking of clothes and fashion, I just note, I know this probably isn't true here, but in so many of Christian churches, how much money we spend on making ourselves look good, how much money we put into fashions and everything else, but how little time often we spend on our spiritual lives and becoming that sweet-smelling fragrance in the culture and society around us. Well, a new year has just arrived. This is the 5th of January. We're on the beginning not only of a new year, but a new decade, 2020. I won't talk about how 2020 is related to 2020 vision. I'm sure you're going to hear about that many times. But I want to leave you with three key points drawn from the life of Mary, from this bit of passage of Mary, how to live your life like a letter from Jesus that can be known and read by all, and how to live an authentic life. So we saw briefly the quotes in here from the life of Mary, and also there is some dialogue from Elizabeth. I'll just go back here. You know, the first point I want to make, if you're looking at your outline, you're going to see three points drawn from the life of Mary, and then four applications, or I'm going to say four challenges. But the first point is Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit. We've already seen that what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:3, that we are letters written by Jesus, written with the Holy Spirit on hearts of flesh. But do we see this with Mary and Elizabeth? Are they examples for us as well? And just as an aside, I want to say something. So often those of us who are from a Protestant tradition tend to downplay Mary because some other Christian traditions have built her up into something that she's not. Even, for example, in the Roman Catholic Church, where many will call her a co-redemptrix with Jesus. Absolutely no basis in Scripture for that. Utter heresy, if I may be so bold as to say so. Often as a result, we tend to not talk too much about Mary, but Mary is set as a very interesting case study, a very interesting disciple of Christ, because she became a disciple. The last we see of her is in the end of Luke, in the beginning of Acts, Mary is a witness to the resurrection, and that we see that she is one of the 120 disciples waiting in the upper room for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So she is not someone to be ignored, even though we don't want to go the other direction and make her into something that she is not. But let's look at Luke 1:41-42, which we've already read, and it says basically, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then she exclaimed what she did there. And we also see that Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit as well, from the previous section where the angel Gabriel appears. Now I realize that well, in fact, in Luke 1:35, the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born to you will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, I know that you look at the context there, the angel is talking to Mary about how she, a virgin, is going to become pregnant. I mean, Mary's not stupid. She's probably in her late teens, 18, 19 years old, growing up in a small community, this farming community. But she believes what the Holy Spirit has told her, that the angel has told her the Holy Spirit is going to come upon her in power. So I know that's addressing the issue of how she becomes pregnant, but she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's very clear. Again, to go on another bit of a tangent here, if we look over at Luke 2:25-26 and 36, we see Simeon, when they bring baby Jesus into the temple, the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he exclaims, and the same with Anna. So the power of the Holy Spirit is critical to giving testimony, to authenticating who we are in light of what Jesus has done for us. Well, we should ask ourselves, what power do we have for living transformed lives that authenticate the gospel? We saw, as we've just been looking at, that the Holy Spirit is integral to this, having the Holy Spirit in us. Paul sheds light on this as well, on this question. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and I'll just read that for you. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So it's the Holy Spirit who is transforming our lives, so that we become genuine authenticators of who Jesus is and the truth of the gospel, if we are obedient to the Holy Spirit. So how does this transformation happen in real time, in the day-to-day routines of our life? It's one thing to be transformed from one degree of glory to another, but in reality, how does that happen? And this takes us to our second lesson from Mary. Mary was a woman who knew her Bible, and she knew it thoroughly. If you look at the passage that we read, it's probably laid out in your Bible as poetry, but it is loaded with echoes, allusions, and quotations from Mary's scriptures, the Old Testament. This is a song of praise, but it's also a prayer because it's directed to the Lord and to those who are listening. What does this tell us, that Mary would just sing this song or shout this song or give out this song of praise that is so full of scriptures, allusions? It's almost like she concatenates these scriptures. That's just a fancy word. They change them through. They run through here like a chain of poetry, these various scriptures and allusions. Well, here's what we can know about Mary. At this time, she's in her late teens, I'm going to say, and she has spent her life immersed in, memorizing, and meditating on Scripture. Now, she didn't sit around for 18 or 19 years just reading Scripture. She was probably very busy. She had household duties. Women in that day had certain tasks. If her family was marketing anything, she could have been in the market on a daily basis selling goods. We don't know, so I'm not telling you that's what she did, but it is likely from that culture she was very busy. And yet, she found time to be in Scripture on a regular basis. Now, I don't know how she got access to Scripture. She would have been a faithful attender at the synagogue. She's from a poor family, so it's questionable whether they would have had a copy of the scriptures in their household. They could have. But remember that she's related to Elizabeth, who is married to a very high-ranking priest. So somewhere in there, Mary has a lot of access to scripture and probably a very good memory. People in that time spent a lot of time memorizing and learning scripture that way. So let's look at this passage. I just want to make this point for you. I'm just going to look at two phrases as examples. Look at verse 46. And I'm working from the ESV, so if yours isn't quite the same, it's very close. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Well, where is Mary getting this? It's actually an allusion to 1 Samuel 2:1, which is Hannah's prayer of dedication, or Hannah's prayer of thanks to God for giving her a son when she was barren. Remember that her husband had two wives, and one wife was having lots of kids, and she was having no kids, but she had a very special son named Samuel. And then later on, and Hannah says in 1 Samuel 2:1, my heart exalts in the Lord, and my strength is exalted in the Lord. And so on. Mary is also drawing from Psalm 69:30, which I'll just read briefly. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Or look at verse 48. For he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. Now here Mary is drawing again on 1 Samuel 1:11, and this is Hannah's initial prayer to God to give her a son. It's Hannah's first prayer request, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and so on. And then in that same phrase, there's an echo from Psalm 138, 6. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he regards from afar. Now, if we were to go through this whole prayer, which would be a month of sermons just doing that, if we wanted to do that, we would find probably dozens of quotes, allusions, or echoes to Old Testament passages in there. And you got to ask, How did Mary know this? And again, it's because she had spent time in Scripture. The Psalms are strong in here. The prophets, the historical books, she knew her Bible. This is the bottom line of Mary. She knew her Bible, even though she was only a teenager. Now, where am I getting these allusions? Actually, it's real simple. If you have a Bible with cross references in the center, you can look them up yourself. Perhaps not all of them are there, but lots of them are there. You can do the study on your own. But the bottom line is that Mary knew her Bible, and she knew it well. Third lesson from the life of Mary, it follows right from this right here. Mary was a woman of prayer. This whole passage that we've looked at here is a song of praise, but it's also a prayer. It illustrates how well Mary knew her Bible, but it also tells us that Mary knew her God. It's very clear this is not Mary's first prayer. She didn't just come out with this prayer. She had been living a life of prayer, and it shows. In fact, this method of prayer where you're using Scripture to pray God's words back to him, it's actually something you find in the Old Testament. You find it in the early church fathers. You find it in the Puritans have done did a great job of that. Today, often it's lost. It's not as well done, but certainly in good hymns, you find a lot of references and prayers that way. A hymn, a song can be a word of praise. I mean, I was just thinking as we were singing this morning, standing on the promises of God my King. And all through those verses, you see actual references, allusions, quotes from Scripture. Mary was standing on the promises of God, and it comes through in her prayer. Well, 3 points. Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary knew her Bible, and Mary was a woman of prayer. What applications can we draw from this for this next year and going forward? And I would ask you this question. Is Scripture as important to you as it was to Mary? You have to ask yourself, why was God able to use Mary? Why did he choose Mary as the mother to be the mother of his son, to be the mother of Jesus, our Lord? I mean, where did Jesus learn to pray? He's at his mother's knee. Where did Jesus learn his first scriptures? It was from his mother. Jesus was not born with the scriptures of the Old Testament in his head. He was taught and he learned. So here's my challenge to you for 2020. First challenge. And I did not sequence or synchronize this up with Pastor Ron. It turns out this way. Do you have a daily reading plan that you use to get through Scripture in a year, once a year? I know, Pastor Ron, I was reading in the bulletin, there's two options, a place where you can go to get a plan for 1 year or if you want to spread it over 2 years. But the plan I happen to use is the Robert Murray McShane, the RMM plan, which I find is very, very helpful to get through the Bible once a year. In fact, here's mine. I've laminated it. I put it in folded it in half, and I keep it in the back of my Bible. So wherever I go, wherever I'm traveling, I know what I'm reading that morning. And now let's not say, well, I don't have time. We find time for what's important to us. Would you say that's true? I don't know how many minutes per day most of us spend on our phones, our smartphones, checking the news, checking alerts, checking whatever's coming our way, but I understand it's at least an hour, more than an hour a day. Half an hour on God's Word every day will change you from the inside out through the working of the Holy Spirit. Half an hour. So compare that with what you're doing. And the other question I sometimes ask is, how often do you eat every day? 3 times a day generally? Maybe 2, maybe 1 if you're fasting? How important is Scripture to you? Another one might be, say, well, do you brush your teeth every day? Yes. Can you read your Bible every day? These are the words of God to you. Another tangent comes to mind, so forgive me if I go off on a tangent. One of my favorite movies of all time, it's not a movie that did very well, but it's called Contact from 1997. It's the film version of a book by Carl Sagan, and it's basically about this astrophysicist who's keen on finding signs of extraterrestrial life. And so Jodie Foster is the one who stars, and the thing, there's a very dramatic scene where she's in the middle of the night at the telescope array, the radio telescopes, and suddenly the signal comes on and everyone is electrified and they identify that there's a source of intelligent life over in the star system Vega. And the whole world goes crazy about this. They spent $250 billion creating a machine that will go to visit. So there's a demand in our culture to know what is outside of us, to know what's beyond us. And yet, the very creator of the world, the very creator of the universe, has sent us a message that tells us everything we need to know about him for life and godliness, for salvation. We have it. We don't have to use a radio telescope to find God. He has sent it to us in a book that we can read. It's not hard. There are difficult passages, but as you go through it, the Spirit opens our eyes as we're able. So that's my challenge, is to have a daily reading plan. And I know I could list off things for you this morning. Here's what you need to do in 2020. Do this, this, and this, and don't do that, that, and that. But I'm hope that we're learning from the life of Mary when we see the examples of someone in Scripture. Could we do that? I think we could. So here's my second challenge for 2020. Do any of you ever take an evening class or an online class for self-improvement or to upgrade your work skills? Anyone ever done that? Nobody here has ever upgraded their work skills? Okay, I see hands. Good. That's good. I wonder, is there a Bible class that you could enroll in this spring that would help you to grow more like Jesus? Or are you attending a small group Bible study where you get into the Word, where you dig into the Word and grow and are fed spiritually? Not relying just on as good a preacher as Pastor Ron is on Sunday morning. You cannot rely on a Sunday morning service, Sunday morning sermon for all of your spiritual growth. You need to be in the Word for yourself. Just tell you a quick story about this. My grandfather was a farmer back in Eastern Ontario before my great-grandfather was a farmer in Eastern Ontario before my grandfather moved west. And each year there was a Bible conference held in a local town, a nearby town, an intensive three-day Bible conference, probably something along the line of the Keswick conferences. And in the middle of harvest, he would take 3 days off, late August, early September, and he would go to this Bible conference to be immersed in Scripture. And he'd leave his crops and go do that. And his neighbors thought he was nuts. In fact, they called him a fanatic. Ah, there goes Kirk, the fanatic, off to study his Bible. But by the end of his life, he had managed to memorize all of the New Testament and large portions of the Old Testament. And all 10 of his kids, big families back then, ended up in Christian work of some sort. Now, that's not a guarantee that if you read your Bible and go to Bible conferences, your family will all turn out well. But God did bless him. And by the way, he never did miss getting all of his crop in. He always managed that. So, two challenges so far. A daily reading program. These are simple practices that in themselves will not make you holy, but will give you the tools to become holy. A daily reading plan. I challenge you to also look for a Bible class or be in a small group, a home Bible study that is studying Scripture. Third challenge. This one's a little tougher, and the question is, have you ever taken time or made the effort to memorize Scripture? If you grew up in a Christian family, and I think that would be true of some of us here, your parents or your church or your Sunday school would have helped you learn, memorize some Scriptures as a child. But Mary had clearly committed vast portions of Scripture to memory. We know this because she could quote it with ease. Yes, her prayer was likely inspired by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was drawing on those Scriptures that she had already committed to memory. And when Mary prayed, God's word spilled out of her mouth. So here's my third challenge. Could you commit to memorizing a whole book of the Bible this year? Have you ever thought of that? Someone was honest and shook their head. I saw that out there. That's very good. Thank you. Has anyone in this congregation memorized a whole book of the Bible? Okay, so very fruitful opportunity here. Let me give you an example. The book of Ephesians is considered kind of the magnum opus of Paul's writings. And we often think of Romans as being this brilliant book. But Ephesians is a brilliant, brilliant book. I almost want to read you the first chapter just to grip you with it. But there's only 155 verses in Ephesians. It's 365 days in the year. You could, even skipping Sundays, have Ephesians memorized if you memorize one verse every 2 days. You could memorize the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to tell you that will revolutionize your life. It'll revolutionize your understanding of God. That book is, I'm just fighting myself not to go read the first chapter for you, which I know you guys know. But it's something that's doable. So it's a big challenge. The first two are simple challenges. The third one is a little bit bigger. But I think that someone here ought to take that up. I almost want to see if I can get some volunteers here. But think about it. Ezra 7:10 says, "For the good hand of his God was upon him, for Ezra had," get this, "set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it." Could you set your heart to study Scripture this year in a deep way by memorizing a significant portion of it? Now, maybe a whole book sounds like a lot. How about a chapter? Could you memorize one chapter? Ephesians is a short book. Once you got the first chapter down, you move on to the second. And I'm also going to tell you this. You're never too old to memorize Scripture. I'm going to give you two examples. I had a prayer partner named Art Rashley. He was a longtime missionary in Ethiopia, retired at 65, and thought, well, I'm coming to the end of my life, I should maybe start memorizing some scriptures about what comes next. So he memorized the last two chapters of Revelation. I thought, well, I should memorize something else. And he died last year at the age of 97. The last year of his life, he was not able to memorize, but he spent the next 30 plus years of his life memorizing scriptures. And every time I would go visit him, he eventually moved to a nursing home, he'd say, "Bob, what have you been memorizing lately?" And there were times when I didn't want to go to see him because I couldn't answer that question very well. But he started at age 65. There's another guy, his name is David Hart. These names I know don't mean anything to you. But he was an electrician. He's the guy that my father worked as an apprentice and then as a journeyman and then as a master electrician under this guy. And just before his 102nd birthday, my dad and I went to see him, to visit him. And we asked him, what are you doing right now? He says, "I'm rememorizing," because he's coming up on his 102nd birthday, "I am rememorizing Psalm 102. That was his goal for his 102nd birthday. And he died 2 months after his 102nd birthday. But that's how much he loved Scripture. So age should not be a problem. And by the way, I'm told that doing things like memory work, if one is prone to dementia or those kinds of things that catch up with us, this puts that off. So you're looking for a good preventative? There's no magic pill, but Scripture may help. Okay, fourth challenge. We saw that Mary lived a life of prayer. Most Christians fall short in this area, and I confess I'm one of them. I do not pray as much as I ought. But may I challenge you this coming year to make daily prayer a real habit of your life, not just a quick prayer in the morning, but to actually meditate on Scripture and to pray. You will find that memorizing Scripture and meditating on Scripture will lead to a more consistent prayer life. A prayer life will come out of your Scripture memorization and the time you put into that. And as a result, you will find yourself becoming a more fruitful, more productive Christian. Now, just as one example, I want to ask you guys, how many of you know who this is? Don and Betty Orr. I found this outside there. I actually know these people. I've worked with them. Do you pray for them? I know the church supports them, but are there people here who pray for them on a daily basis? If you're following, thank you. I saw a hand back there. That's good. More. Ah, love it. You guys are a great church. Pastor Ron should be delighted with you. But you know where they're serving. If you're following the news this last week, you know they're in a place of potential danger, and yet God will protect them. But they need our prayers. Paul said to the Corinthians and elsewhere in this letter, pray for us, join with us in your prayers, be part of our ministry. But here are two people who need your prayers, and this church I know has undertaken to be a support to them. I know these people, they're wonderful, wonderful people. I don't say this to boast, but I actually am part of their support team. Not a lot, I give them a little bit. But that's one example of something you can be doing on a regular basis, particularly given what's going on with geopolitics right now. in that part of the world. Final point. If I were to ask you how many of you have shared the gospel with someone recently, last week, last month, last year, last decade, what would you say? Many Christians admit they're afraid to share the gospel. They may not know it very well. They're not in the scripture. They're not praying on a regular basis. Or they're afraid of how other people will respond to them, shout at them, laugh at them, tell them to shut up. But here's the good news. When we share with others what Jesus has done for us, we share out of the overflow of our relationship with him. If you look at Mary's prayer, what is she doing? She is sharing what Jesus, what God has done for her. Obviously, Jesus is yet to be born, but still the second person of the Trinity. This is all about what God has done for her. And it's as a testimony down through two millennia, people have been reading this. John 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So if you are regularly in the Word, memorizing Scripture to the best of your ability, regularly in daily prayer, you will grow in your love for Jesus. And out of the overflow of that love, listen, out of the overflow of that love, you will lose any fear you have of talking about Jesus with others. So to summarize our points for being an authenticator, are you an authenticator? The goal here is to give you, we could have looked at many things in Mary's life, many other points, but just 4 points. Have a daily Bible reading plan, and the RMM plan is as good as any. Set a goal of reading through your Bible at least once this year of 2020. Second, look for an evening Bible class that you can attend, or be sure that you are in a home Bible study group that is studying Scripture in a very careful way. Third, this is a tough one. This is the stretch goal. Commit to memorizing a book of the Bible this year. And I'm suggesting Ephesians. It's not the shortest book. It's certainly not the longest either. If you want a short book, go to Jude or 3 John. But Ephesians is so rich. If all you do this year is get through the first chapter, it will change your life. So pick a book and don't say that you've got a bad memory. Memory is like a muscle. At any age, when you start to exercise it, it hurts, but it improves. Okay. And finally, make a commitment this year to become a man or woman of prayer. If you're already a man or woman of prayer, make a commitment to go deeper with the Lord. As the old song goes, take time to be holy, speak oft with your Lord. I'm going to finish with a personal story. It has to do with the whole concept of being an authenticator. I was raised in a Christian family, went to a Christian school, but in my teens, I started turning against what I had been raised with. I saw things in the church that did not authenticate what I was being told. People say one thing, doing another thing, and when you're a teenager, you're really good at pointing, right? Got 3 fingers pointing back. You don't pay attention to those 3. But I was turning against what I've been raised with. But there was an authenticator in my life I could not deny. It was my grandparents. My grandparents lived their beliefs. There was no hypocrisy. They were not perfect people. But they lived, in spite of their difficulties, they lived the gospel. And I could not deny that reality. And at the end of the day, when I was going through my rough waters of my teen years, it was my grandparents' example that proved to be the anchor in my life and kept me focused. In that same context, there are people around each of you who are reading this letter from Jesus. They are looking for just one authentic example. One authentic example of the gospel that will give them hope. I mentioned this friend of mine from a Muslim background. There's thousands of more in this city who don't know who Jesus is, but are looking for an example. They're looking for hope. My challenge for you as we enter 2020 is be that letter from Jesus that they read, and they are reading your life. Be that sweet-smelling fragrance of the gospel. Think of a rose, a beautiful rose, that attracts them to Jesus that will make them want to follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and see how God will use you in this coming year of 2020.